Philippians chapter 4. We kind of were going along at a pretty fast pace in this book until we hit chapter 4. And then we kind of like screeched to a slow crawl. But that's good because this is where he gets practical. And so often we want to know the practical things of our Christian walk and our growth. And he talked about an issue of strife in this chapter with Euodia and Syntyche being of one mind, sharing on graciousness in the Lord. We looked at not being anxious, not being worrisome, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let our requests be made known to God, and the peace of God which passes all understanding will guard our hearts and minds. But now we've come to verse 8, and I really fits in with all of these exhortations because these final points have been on our thought life, and this in particular, verse 8, he says, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you have learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. Now, I just want to look at these things. This is really amazing because he says, meditate on these things. Focus your heart, your mind, your thoughts on these things. And I think there is a lot to be said about this issue in regard to our mind. You see, as a Christian, when you, the Bible says that man is spirit, soul, and body. We get that from Hebrews 4, verse 12, where he says the Word of God can judge the difference between that which is soul and that which is spirit. And I believe that's a very important point because there's a lot of stuff that is soulish being passed off as spiritual. There's a lot of stuff that emanates from my soul or my flesh and that I kind of say, well, God did that. But maybe not necessarily. The Word of God can give you the wisdom to discern the difference. But there is a distinction between our soul and our spirit and our body, of course. You see, our spirit, the Bible says, was dead in trespasses and sins. That's the nature of man before Jesus came. When Jesus came, the Bible says that your spirit was made alive when you put your trust in Him. That you, God made you alive unto Him. That now you had an awareness of God and your spirit has been born again. Now, that's been taken care of. He's done that for you. Past tense. You are saved. But then you look at the body, and of course, we still have the same old body. Now, the Bible says one day we're going to get our new body, the redemption that we have, that Jesus paid for in full on the cross. We've only received a partial payment for that. One day we're going to get the full payment when our bodies are redeemed. And, you know, Paul later in another passage says, beware of those who kind of get you off track thinking that the redemption has already taken place and that we already have everything we should have as Christians, i.e. perfect health and perfect wealth. And, of course, if you follow that line of reasoning, then we should never die because death is a part of the curse. But, no, we don't have the full payment. We've got a partial payment. One day the Lord will give us the full payment. But now we have the earnest of our salvation, the down payment, through the Spirit of God. So in a way, our spirit's been taken care of. Our body, well, we just have to wait, sorry, till we get the new model. Alas, we'll have to live with this old body for a little longer. But what is the issue? What is the issue of our Christian growth? A lot of it has to deal with the mind. Our minds need to be updated. Our souls need to be receive the Word of God implanted, James says, which is able to save your souls. You know, your soul is in the process of being saved. You've been saved, you're being saved, and yet you will be saved one day when you get your new body. So it's kind of like a process. When you know that process is working, then you see salvation as the whole picture. So it, in a sense, your mind needs to be updated. Now, our old mind, or our mind, has a lot of old data about it. It's a lot of old thoughts, a lot of old things that really that we picked up along the way being non-Christians, opinions about ourselves, opinions about God. Paul encouraged the Ephesians to no longer walk as the Gentiles walk without God, without hope, in the futility of their mind. but rather to be and subject to their various dictates, but rather to be free from that. To set your mind on the things above, he says to the Colossians. You know, it's amazing too when you think about the old mind. Pascal, the great philosopher, said, the mind tends toward trivial. It tends toward the trivial things. You know, if you're in an office and you're working and you've got a bunch of stuff to do, you know, in your agenda, what do you tend to want to do the first, you know? It's the easy things. You know, the harder things you keep putting in the back, you know. And then your boss gets on your case and you're, okay, I got to do it, you know. But your mind tends toward the trivial, and it's true in our basic life. You know, when we have something really noble to accomplish, i.e., we are in this world as believers to be His witnesses. It seems like to our shame, we kind of put that on the back burner and we get caught up with so many things that are non-essential. Peter says, gird up the loins of your mind. And he used an old phrase that, you know, we don't use gird up very often because we've got belts, we don't wear girdles like they wear back then. And even then, the girdles back then are different from today, you know. Back then, they had a system where with the long robes that they wore, if they were just out for a stroll, they'd be fine. But if they had to go somewhere, if they were doing work, they'd trip over those robes. So what they do is gird up your loins. They'd take all the flowing robes, wrap it around a little belt, and then it looked like a little diaper almost, you know. But you could go someplace, you know, unhindered. It's kind of funny when you think about how they did that. In India, you know, it cracked me up because they have I don't know what you call them, but they'd be out unflowing, and if you came across some work to do, they'd have the corners, they could easily reach down, they'd pull the corners up and they'd wrap it, and all of a sudden they were wearing shorts. Now, I couldn't wear my American shorts there because it was offensive. You know, I had to wear long pants in that heat. But they were walking around in these long robes, but anytime they wanted to, they just made shorts out of them. It wasn't fair, you know. I would just think, that's not right. But when they come across an elder, you know, they drop it real quick, you know, because they show respect. But that's kind of what it was, just to walk unhindered. Now, Peter uses that to gird up the loins of your mind. In other words, pull in all those loose ends. Think about it. You know, as undisciplined children, you know, they've got loose ends all over the place. You know, if you have children, you tell them to do two things. They forget one of them, you can be sure. And they're unfocused. They're caught up in things. They just can't. They're easily distracted and carried about with maybe their feelings, their emotions. And so if you relate that to our walk as a Christian, it really does make sense that a large part of our difficulty as a believer deals with our mind, our thought life. We've just got too many loose ends out there, you know, wandering around on distracted thoughts and things that will come in that, you know, thoughts that will come into our mind that we don't have much discipline in dealing with, and we have to bring every thought into captivity, the Bible says, into the obedience of Christ. And that takes a focus. That takes a real focus in your life. And I think this is what Paul is now saying. He's saying that whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, just, pure, lovely, good report, if there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. He's giving you now a focus for your thoughts. And I think there is real wisdom here. You know, as a Christian, you need to, in a sense, talk to yourself. Tell yourself the truth about who you are now. Say what is true about yourself. You're a new creature in Christ. Now, believe me, it won't be said for you. Satan will be there as the accuser of the brethren to accuse you day and night. He'll bring 1,001 things before you to depress you, even before you get out of bed in the morning. He's there to mess with your mind. He is what? The father of lies. What does a lie have to deal with? Your mind. It's one of his great traits. But the key is you can have authority over your mind. You see, you can talk to yourself. In a way, this is very unique. You are more than your mind. So you can think about something, but you're conscious that you're thinking about it. You can take a step back and you can look at two things and you're thinking it, but you're more than your thought processes. You're more than what you're thinking because you can decide what you want to think about. So there is a dynamic there that's very important that you've got to realize you're not just a slave to whatever thought comes into your mind. It's been said, you know, that a thought is like a bird flying overhead. Now you can't stop a bird from flying overhead and you can't stop a thought from entering your mind. But you can sure keep from dwelling on it, just as you can keep the bird from building a nest in your hair. You know, and it applies. Now, Proverbs 25 verse 28 says something very interesting in regard to our thought life, I believe. He says, whoever has no rule over his own spirit is like a city broken down without walls. If you don't have rule over your own spirit, if you're not ruling over where your thinking processes are and where you're going in that respect, then you're very, very vulnerable. You're a city broken down without walls. A city without walls might as well have not even been a city back then. You didn't have walls to protect your people from the raiders that would come through constantly. The robbers, they just come in and have a field day with you. And there are many times Christians that have no rule over their own spirit. They have no focus with their thoughts, and anything that comes in to upset them totally throws them for a loop, and they don't know what to do. Or they forget who they are, and they forget what's going on. But when you set your mind on these things, what happens is you develop kind of a path, or whatever you set your mind on develops a path or a trait, kind of a groove that you're walking. Like if you're walking over the same place for a long period of time, you develop a path. My wife used to, you know, sometimes she just liked to go walking at night. And it would be pitch dark out there, and she just liked to go walking around the neighborhood. And I said, honey, I mean, I don't know if that's such a good idea. Because, you know, I know you've got a guardian angel, but you're making them work overtime by doing that. It's not probably wise for you to be out there. And so she decided, well, okay, well, she liked to walk. So now she walks around the yard, and I had a nice trail in the backyard. I got a circle, you know, that she's walking in. And it cracks me up because I tell her, don't walk in the same path. You're killing the grass there, you know, like do zigzags or something. You know? But you know, with our thought life, it's true. What you think on a lot, what you continually put your mind on, it develops a path, a pattern. And after a while, it's like concrete. It's very difficult to get out of it. And that's where people sometimes come to what they, you know, what I would say, even addictions in a sense, where you can get physically addicted to things, but you can also get in your mind addicted to thinking a certain way, where you can't control yourself because you've done it so much, it's just like clockwork. As soon as a picture comes to your mind, it's like your thoughts are gone and you can't get out of them. Men who struggle with lust, this is a very pertinent thing. You know, because when your mind, you keep patterning your mind after the same thing, you say, well, I can't control myself. Well, that's because you've allowed yourself that long. Now it is very tough to control because the path is worn. So Paul is not saying, I love this because notice, you don't see anything in here where he says, now brethren, don't think about this and don't think about that and don't think about this. Have you ever tried not to think of something? Our minds don't work that way. You know, if I told you, okay, now I don't want you to think of a pink elephant right now. Okay, whatever you do, don't think. You're immediately in your mind, you think of a pink elephant. You can't not think of something. So what is the answer to a lot of the problems you have in your thought life? It's not beating yourself down because you've had those thoughts, but rather replace them. Whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is just, etc. Think on these things. Meditate on these things. Now, meditation is an interesting thing. Psalm 1 tells us, blessed is a man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, nor stands in the path of the sinners, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. And he'll be like a tree planted by streams of water, which yield their fruit in season. You see, what he does is he meditates. And the word meditate is not in the same sense where you'll see books on meditation today, which are actually oftentimes caught up in the Eastern religion where what they say is meditation by repeating a mantra over and over again. You're really worshiping gods and you're saying the names of various different gods. That's not the meditation the Bible's speaking about. Nor is it speaking about the Buddhist meditation where you draw yourself to a blank mind. And you just kind of open yourself up to whatever is out there. Very dangerous thing to do. Biblical meditation is focus. It's focus on the Word of God. You're focusing on the truth of the Word of God. And in meditating, you're kind of like a one illustration I thought was interesting. It's like a cow chewing a cud. When a cow chews a cud, he chews it over and over and over and over again. And I understand a cow has seven stomachs. So he can swallow it, bring it up again, and then chew it some more, bring it to the next stomach, bring it up again. And it's a process for a cow. And that process, of course, you know, if he couldn't do that, we wouldn't have the milk that we have. But the idea here is that when we meditate, that's what it's like. It's chewing something up over and over and over again. You're thinking about it a lot. You're stepping back, looking at it from this angle, looking at it from this angle. And it's becoming just, the more you think about it, the more it becomes a part of you. Well, one thing is certain. You see, we all know how to meditate. We've just labeled it a different thing. You see, we all know how to focus our thoughts. The problem is what we're focusing our thoughts on. You see, Paul already talked about being anxious for nothing. You see, being worrisome is a type of meditation too. When you worry about something, you're a perfect meditator. That's exactly what the term means. The problem is your worry is meditating on the wrong thing. You're worried about the problem, about the bad possibility, about, you know, this or that could happen, and the ramifications of this, and you're setting yourself up, you're chewing on the wrong thing. Paul says, whatever is true, whatever is noble, etc., dwell on these things, meditate on these things, ponder them, contemplate, reflect on them. You know, if you're worried about something, you keep thinking about it, don't you? You know, maybe you're worried about whether someone is going to like you, and so you just keep thinking about it. And you get yourself all worked up into a frenzy. Or you're worried about something that someone said, and you're chewing that around. And, you know, we all have a great imagination if we use it properly. God gave us a very good imagination. The problem is we imagine all the bad things, all the wrong things. That's why we're so insecure as people. We're so afraid because we just set our minds up for that. You know, and I think when we come down to it, if we would focus as Paul tells us here, what does he say? The God of peace will be with you. You'll have such a different focus on your life. Now, you've heard the maxim, we are what we think. In a lot of ways, that's true. It's been overused. It's been abused by people who get into the whole positive confession and positive thinking mode. But you see, thoughts we allow to dominate in our life will eventually have their expression in our words, our deeds. They'll even be cemented in our faces, in our bodies. You know, you can tell someone if they're in their 60s or their 70s, you know, by their face, oftentimes, where their thought life has been, because it is ingrained in their face. And it's true. When feelings of bitter resentment and self-pity eat away at you, it affects you physically. But it's true also in the opposite. If you fill your mind with positive affirmations, focusing on the good, setting a framework of mind that will free you up. You know, but be careful of this. See, affirmations have to have substance. And that's where I think the world has missed the boat on positive confession. They're not worried about whether anything is true or not. They're just telling you something positive about yourself, whether it's true or not. And you can buy the little computer program even that comes up and pops little messages up on your computer screen. You are a greatly desired person. People think well of you. You know, you have great talent and ability. You are potential, you know. And you keep seeing these messages and yeah, you know. And it does affect you. Problem is, if those things aren't true, if you don't have a lick of ability at all and you keep reading those messages that you're great, you're going to be in trouble one day. Now, first and foremost, then, the issue is there has to be substance. You know, in other words, as a Christian, are you born again? Have you been born again? If so, the next issue is your mind. Is it being renewed? Paul told the Ephesians, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. In the real person, be renewed in that, in what your mind is. And that's what he's saying to the Philippians here. These things, whatever is true, whatever is noble, dwell on these things. Now, let's get to the first thing here. He says, whatever is true, whatever things are true. I think this is interesting that this is first. It's the same thing that when Paul told the Ephesians about the armor of God to withstand against the schemes of the enemy. And of course, we looked at the schemes of the enemy when we were in Ephesians. We looked at the armor of God. But the first armor was girding your loins with truth. How important truth is. The term truth comes from the Greek word aleph. And aletheia has its root in truth. And it means something that is valid, reliable, honest, and the obvious, not false. Now, why is it that so many Christians are not experiencing the fullness of what God has already said about them? You've been forgiven of your sins. You're adopted into the family. You've received so much. Why is it that still so many Christians struggle in this area? I believe it's because they're not thinking in terms of truth, but rather their feelings. They're subjected to their circumstances. When Jesus told his disciples, if you continue in my word, you'll know the truth and the truth will set you free. Many people, even Christians, believe a lie. They believe a lie about themselves. You know, you feel something and you listen to your feelings instead of tell your feelings where they should get off. You listen to your feelings. You listen to yourself rather than tell yourself the truth. And that's where the problem is. When you have the truth, you've got to tell yourself the truth. You've got to encourage yourself in the truth. When David was at his lowest point in his life, when he went out on a raid against the lower portions there, from his base there in Ziklag, he came back with his troops to Ziklag, where his wives were, all the men's wives, their families, all their possessions. They came back and they found the city was in smoke. It was burning. And that some time ago the Amalekites had made a raid on them. And all their wives were gone, their children were gone, and all their possessions were gone. And the city was up in smoke. And the men of David were totally mad and ticked off. And they were even talking about stoning David. And you know what's funny? Because he was at his lowest point in his life. And you know what it says? David encouraged himself in the Lord. See, he knew the truth about God. He knew God had a plan. So he sought the Lord. And the Lord told him, go after those Amalekites. I'll help you get them. And they did. They recovered all. You know, you're going to be subject to low times in your life. Difficulties, struggles, pains. But tell yourself the truth. God is working all things together for good to those who love Him. That's the truth. Whatever you think, whatever you feel, whatever the circumstances might be, that's the truth. God is working. And you know, I've found that Christians, when they get that foundation, and again, they get that tread over and over again, they come back to that foundation, it's a firm foundation. And there's not a whole lot of things that can trouble a Christian once they've got that foundation and know this. But if you believe a lie, if you panic, you get caught up in, oh, it's out of control. What's God doing? I don't understand. You see, you get imprisoned by a lie. You know, think about what a lie is. Suppose you were convinced someone told you that your best friend actually hated you. Now, it's not true, but suppose you believed it to be true. Would it affect you at all? See, now it's not true, but if you believe it to be true, it's going to have a great effect on you. Now, this is very true in regard to our walk with the Lord. There are things the Bible has said that are true. If we would spend more time getting into the Word of God instead of seeking out oftentimes human counselors, human wisdom, human insight, but what does God say and accept it? Now, there are people, I'm telling you, that will set you up, Satan will set you up to not do that by saying, oh, you can't believe that everything's in the Word of God. That's so simplistic. You know, you need an expert in this particular problem. Well, I want to tell you something. I have never met a human counselor with more wisdom than what God has. And when a human counselor does not get into the Word of God and submit himself to it, but comes up with his own fanciful theories about what you should do in this situation, because after all, he's an expert and he knows, because he's got training in such and such, and he's got a PhD in such and such, hey, I'm telling you what, I don't care if he's got a PhD. To me, it's just piled higher and deeper. This is truth. This is truth. Now, I'm not downgrading higher education, although some people think I do. I just have a very high respect for the Word of God. In Psalm 119, he says, the Word of God made him wiser than the ancients. It made him more knowledgeable than his professors. It will to you. You know, yes, I believe the Lord made his Word so that even a child with very little understanding of life could come and get sustained and drink from it. And yet even the deepest theologian, who's a brilliant in his mind, man, needs also to come. And he can't even fathom the depths. Still, it's sufficient. But I don't want to get off on that. I'm getting ahead of myself. Whatever is true. See, we all have opinions. That's the point. We've got about a host of things. We've got opinions about marriage. We've got opinions about raising children, about work and politics. And we pick these opinions up from things we've experienced or maybe things we've done and learn for ourselves, perhaps the hard way, or maybe something that someone has told us or something we've read somewhere. Or I remember somebody said this one time, you know. We've got opinions. But you know, what is our opinion in comparison to the truth? You see, the Lord wants us to get the truth so firmly implanted in our mind that we know what is true. And that's why, and believe me, this is why Christians in the world today are considered by many to be so intolerant. Because you're boldly proclaiming that you know the truth. It's not that this is what you believe and this is what somebody else believes. You can know, you know the truth. It's not you. It's not that you're brilliant and you figured out all the secrets of life. It's just that God has said it. You've admitted you don't know anything, so you believe what God has said and you know the truth. And there are people that get really upset at that. They think you're just like so intolerant and of other people and other people's beliefs. No, it's just that you have... this person had this opinion, and you had this opinion, and this other person had this opinion, and everybody's got an opinion. But what's God's opinion? And is God's opinion any better than our opinion? Absolutely. And then others will counter, well, that's your interpretation of the Scripture. I've found other people who have found other things in there. But you know what's exciting is that when you study the Word of God, you know, it interprets itself. You can't come to a passage and say, now this means this. If you're wrong about that opinion, guess what will happen? That opinion will probably be contradicted somewhere else in Scripture. That's why if you look at cults, they're very adept at only using a very small portion of Scripture. And they give it all to you. They tell you all these Scriptures. And boy, it looks very convincing. But there are many things that are contradictory that are very easily seen when you know the whole Scripture. God made His Word that way. But in this, whatever is true, set your mind on things that are true. What is true about human nature? What does the Bible say? Well, you know, search me, and O God, and know my heart, and try me, and see if there be any wicked way in me. The Bible speaks about our nature. We're easily deceived. Our heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. How much more then we need to depend upon Him? The Bible speaks about the wrath of God being revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth. Romans tells us that. Men today are suppressing the truth. If I didn't know and I'm firmly convinced that God ultimately is in control of all things, I get so frustrated when I look at the news and I see the distortion and the bias. Because the people who really are in the money, who own the media, want to tell you something. They have an agenda for you. And you don't ever, you cannot think that the news is being objective. You cannot think it's being objective. There is an agenda there. I mean, welcome to the real world. That's the way it is. You've got to understand that. And so the thoughts of the Lord are not going to get a high priority with people who own the media who have an agenda, because they have exchanged the truth of God for the lie. And they've worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator. And this is the problem. They've suppressed the truth. This generation, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth, as Paul tells us in Titus, or in Timothy, 2 Timothy 3:7. And the time will come, he tells us, in the last days, that men will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust they'll heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and they'll turn away their ears from the truth. And that's happening around us. But what you should be doing as a Christian is focusing on whatever things are true. What is true about God? Well, His nature is often distorted by Satan, but when you wrap yourself up in the truth of what God says about Himself, you'll know that God loved the world, that He sent His only Son into the world, that whoever would believe in Him would not perish but have everlasting life. That is our God. He is love. He is also just. He is not going to just wink at sin. He is going to discipline His children. He is merciful, though. We've blown it, and yet His mercies are renewed every day. And you see the nature of God as you get into the truth, it really does set you free. Now, I like to even relate this from a standpoint of whatever things are true and how we relate with others. Are we truthful? Are we full of truth? Are we honest about ourselves? Are we honest with each other? You know, don't underestimate the power of falsehood. Do you know, according to the scriptures in Genesis chapter 3, when Satan tempts Eve, that the very first sin that came, or that sin came into the world because of the very first lie that was told? A lie. A misstating of facts. A questioning of the truthfulness of God. When Satan said to Eve, "Has God told you that you can't eat of the trees of the garden?" He twisted it just a little bit. He changed it. He altered it. And then Eve didn't get it quite straight. She says, "No, he says we can eat of the trees of the garden, but of this one tree you shall not eat it or touch it." She kind of took away parts and added parts to what God said. And then Satan comes in for the kill. "You shall not surely die. For God knows in the day you eat of this tree, your eyes will be opened." And so he's distorted the truth, and as a result of that distortion, Eve took of the fruit and gave to her husband, and he ate. Now, think about that. It's also true that lying is probably one of the most prominent characteristics of the old life. I mean, to me, before as a Christian, I mean, lying was just, you know, everybody lied, you know, a little bit of falsehood here and there. You had no compulsion about being absolutely honest. If you were in any danger of being found out, you'd be truthful. But if you didn't have to tell the truth, no one would ever find out. It's like, why bother? I mean, that's the old nature. The old man is full of it. You know, even from the birth, we go astray, the Bible says. The earliest vice from the very beginning in children is learning how to cover up. It goes way back to the very beginning. Society around us is run on pretense. Commercials make things appear something that they're not, oftentimes. Now, think of all the unhappiness, too, that lying has caused and will cause. Have you ever been lied to and it's hurt you? A breach of trust? Made you suspicious about others? Or others are suspicious about you? The lack of ease around someone if you don't know they're telling you the truth? The heartbreak, the sadness? Imagine what society would be like if everyone told the truth all the time. Can you imagine? I mean, there goes all the lawyers, you know, just in one shot. You don't need them anymore. You wouldn't need to say, "Okay, well, let's get this in writing," because everyone speaks the truth. Think about what that would do. Now, what I'm saying is that this is extremely important. It's not just a matter of a little white lie that you've told. It's about who you are. You are of the truth now when you've been born again. So be that. There should be no more untruth in you. You know, we're unique in the world in the sense that we can express our thoughts in speech. Animals don't do that. You describe a pet by its behavior. You don't describe, or you describe a person oftentimes by what he says or what he appears to be. You know, but sometimes there's a gap between our actions and our words. And this fact alone speaks, is proof that there is a tendency on our part to cover up and lie with words because we don't want to be transparent. Consider people's opinion about lying. Everybody hates it, but they feel they have to do it at times. But God says lying is an abomination. Paul says whatever things are true should be a primary thing. And I believe I've that this is probably the most significant thing, and it is the beginning of each of the lists when Paul talks about these things. Truth. It's the most essential characteristic of the new man. God desires truth in the inner man, Psalm 51. And he says in John, if a man says he walks in the light, but he walks in darkness, or if a man says, I know him, I know God, but walks in darkness, he is lying and is not practicing the truth. Truthfulness. Now, of course, with any true saying, there's a balance to it. Now, how is truth balanced? Does this mean that we will always tell anyone around us exactly how we feel? I think about what the world would be like if we did that. Well, you're saying to be truthful. Well, there's also, the Bible says the fool speaks all that's on his mind. If you don't speak, I mean, you don't have to say all that you're thinking. You know, because you think a lot of stupid thoughts. I mean, think about it. We do. We think a lot of stupid thoughts sometimes. If I said everything I thought, I mean, people think I'm nuts. But you see, I'm not, again, I am more than my thoughts. That's not me. Thought goes through my mind. That's not who I am. I can decide what thought I want to hold on to, what thought I want to get rid of, what thought I want to speak, what thought I want to file. I decide that. It's a choice that I make. So you have to be wise in that. You speak the truth, the Bible says, in love. That's what makes fellowship possible. When there is truthfulness, though. Truthfulness and love. It brings a trust and openness and honesty. Once a person lies, it's very difficult to trust a person. It hinders a relationship. You know, we're a body of one we're all members of a body. Imagine what would happen if parts of your body lied to the other. You know, imagine the foot says, I'm going to take a step forward, but I'm actually going to take a step backwards. Let's see what will happen. The rest of your body goes forward and your foot goes backwards, you're going to be on your face. You know, but your body doesn't work that way. It works together. So this is very important. Now, he says then, whatever things are noble. Now, the word noble is a word that is a quality of respect. And really, it includes motives. There is a noble intention. You know, it's like if I were to work with someone on a project and I knew that they were noble-minded. If they said something, they're going to do it. They're worthy of respect. If, you know, I knew that they're going to carry through or they're going to do the very best that they can on that job. I mean, that's a very important quality, whatever is noble. Now, there's a lot of ignoble things in the world. There's a lot of ignoble people, and I think that what we have to consider is this. What things are true, focus on those. What things are noble, focus on those. Set your mind on the things that are noble. Notice, actually later in 1 Timothy, he describes deacons in the church must be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of covetousness. So must their wives be grave and not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. And the idea here is that whole term, noble, there's a nobility there. Now, the third term he uses is just. Whatever things are just. The term just means approved of God. It's kind of like you're fair in all your dealings. When you're an employer and you're employing others, the idea is that you know you have an employer in heaven, so to speak, that you're under orders yourself. Even though you're the president of the company, you're in charge of this company on earth, you've got a master in heaven that's watching over you. So you want to make all your affairs just, fair. What is right? Seeking for justice. Now, of course, the world around us, we see a lot of injustice. And the problem is we can often set our mind on a lot of that injustice, you know, and it can drive you nuts. But the neat thing is to know that God is going to be totally just and everything is going to be covered one day. You know, that's one of the reasons why he says, vengeance is mine, I will repay. So you don't have to try to take it upon yourself for vengeance. Hey, revenge is a very powerful, powerful thing. When you feel that sense of justice and you know someone's got to pay for that, it drives people. You know, if I sometimes see that, you know, you'll see someone who maybe has lost a loved one and in an unjust situation, or maybe there's been an abuse or whatever, and you know that justice is not being served, and maybe someone with money gets off, and someone with can pull the strings gets off, and you know justice wasn't served. When you set your mind on that unjust situation, you know it starts to boil in you. But as a believer, you see, you've got a different foundation. God is the judge of the world. One day He's going to come back, and everyone who thought they got away with it, they're going to stand naked and open before the living God. They're going to stand right before Him. They think they got away, but one day they're going to pay. God is totally just. So there is a thing. We can set our minds on justice. Whatever things are pure. Now, this is extremely important, folks, in our very, very impure society. You know, it grieves me when I see how much more the people in Hollywood and people who are putting out the movies are getting away with and putting on television. All the innuendos and all the different little things that they drop, being so cute and smart. They're like little schoolboys getting away with saying a bad word now. And they think they're so, you know, cool with getting away with it. In fact, that's what drives a lot of it. They just want to see what they can get away with. They want to push the envelope. And you know what? It really does make us now, of course, we don't have to be totally subject to it. We've got a choice. They do make the television set with an off button. And I know it's a novel idea to turn the TV off for an evening. But Christian, I want to challenge you. Especially if you're struggling with impure thoughts. You're turning a large sewer line off when you turn the TV off. And you will find that as you set your mind on the things above, as you set your mind on those things that are pure, and you don't, by virtue of the fact that you're filling your mind with pure things, you're not going to have time to fill your mind with impure things. That's the point. It's not a matter of, okay, what you can't watch, what you shouldn't do. We don't have rules here that you'll see as you come into the church. Now, anyone going to R-rated movies, you know, is not welcome here. Anybody doing this? I think as a Christian, there is a gift of the Spirit or a fruit of the Spirit that's very essential. It's self-control. You have to make a choice of what you're going to put into your mind. But know this, whatever you put in your mind is going to come out in some way, in word and in action. It has to. Out of the abundance of the heart, Jesus said, the mouth speaks. And whatever you're putting in, garbage out. Eventually it will come out in some form or in some fetish or in some weird thing that you've got that you're struggling with because you've been putting it in. So put in pure thoughts. Put in what is pure, what is right, what is... And especially we're surrounded because of this, all the more it is important to live wisely in this age. Because the Bible says that fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. But when you willingly partake of observing these things constantly through the media, you're becoming a partaker of that. It's becoming a part of you. You know, I get grieved when I see it. There's very few things I really desire to even watch on TV. And it's like it's not happening. I don't want to fill my mind with that junk. You know, I remember as a young man, I'd you know, surf the channels and I'd get caught at something provocative like, and I'd be like, I can't believe this. I'd say, honey, can you believe what they're showing? Look at this. Honey, quick, you got to see this. And I should have just kept going, but you know, I was sounding really holy, like, honey, can you believe they're showing this stuff all of mine? I'm looking real close, you know? It's funny, you know, I mean, it's human nature. We can get caught. But you know, it's now, as more and more, seriously, as you grow, more and more you get a track, you develop a path where that's not part of your life. That's not a part of what you want. That's not you. And so when you see it, you just look at it and you just keep going forward. You just glance away and just keep going forward. I don't want it. When I pass it on TV, it's like I don't get caught anymore. It's like, you know, keep moving. Because the more I just set the things that are pure in my mind and I have those thoughts, the less power the impure thoughts have. And I know for a fact that there are many, many men struggling major with lust, struggling with it. It is a major factor, folks, especially in our age, because it is so accessible, pornography, whether by video or by computer or even just getting the magazines and or seeing it around on the job site. It's there. And really, you can't. Again, it's like one of those things. You can't not think of it when it's right in front of you, but you can fill something else in your mind. One of the things that helped me overcome a lot of lust as a young man, growing in the Lord, was I began thinking, you know, if I was on the job site and I saw pornography, all I could think of is that poor girl. What age she got caught up into that? At what point did she start selling her body? And I began thinking of her soul, and I began just grieving over that. And you know what's funny? When you do that, it kind of takes your attraction for that thing away. It's like, how can you be attracted at something that you're just grieving over and you're praying for that girl? You know, and that's, again, putting your mind. It's thinking of the virtue, thinking of what's noble, thinking of what's pure. I want to think of the side that I want to think of instead of just being yanked about by Satan, dragged about by the nose at so much of what this world gives. So purity. And then he says, whatsoever things are lovely. The term lovely is pleasing or agreeable. You know, just setting your things on things that are right. Lovely, peaceable, right. And then finally, of good report. Whatsoever things are of good report. And the word good report is praiseworthy, of high standard, something that sounds right. You know, I would love for the media to put on more stories that really enlarge the heart. When you hear of someone doing something very noble and worthy and of good report, that you know, would be good. But you see, that doesn't pay because the world wants to hear more bad things. They're more attracted by those other things. I don't believe that's honestly true. I think if they had a station that had more of a direction of downplaying all the hype on the tragedies and put more of the stories in that people are doing something, you might see some interesting things happen. And then he says, if there is anything that is praiseworthy, or if any virtue, if there is any virtue, and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The same thing he's saying in a different way, virtuous and praiseworthy, that which is of a high standard. Now, what always qualifies for our thoughts? You see, think about this. What qualifies for thoughts of this nature? What always qualifies for these types of thoughts? I would say this. If you ask yourself what is always true, what is always noble, just, pure, lovely, of good report, the only answer you can really come to is the Lord and His Word. Now, the Bible already tells us to fix our mind or fix our eyes on Jesus, to set our mind on the things above where Christ is seated. He's told us to focus on that, and in a way he's saying in another way. All these things could be qualified by fixing your eyes on Jesus and meditating in the Word of God. I'm appalled, honestly, at the lack of biblical knowledge among Christians. I mean, many of you could probably by heart tell me two or three commercials that you memorized in the last month. But how about verses in Scripture? How many verses have you memorized in the last month? How many verses have you committed to memory? In your reading, you've come across a verse that really hit you and you memorized it. And now you're saying it over and over again and you're speaking yourself the truth. I'll tell you, that qualifies for this type of thought that is true, noble, just, pure, lovely, good report, virtue, and praiseworthy. It qualifies. And I think there's the challenge for you to make up your mind to do that. It will have an impact on you. I'll tell you, you will not be the same when you get into the reading for the year. We've got the reading schedules. They're always in the back table for those who are new to the fellowship. If you've got yours, bring it out of your Bible, dust it off a little bit, and get back on it if you've been off it for a while. But anything to get yourself back into the Word of God. You make the choice in the morning. Because if you don't make the choice is made for you. If you don't choose what you're going to dwell on, it will be chosen for you. By all your circumstances, all the things around you, the people around you, they'll choose what you're going to focus on. And you're subject and you're victim to that. But you don't have to be. Psalmist says, I will meditate on your precepts and contemplate your ways in Psalm 119, verse 15. Then in verse 23, he says, princes also sit and speak against me, but your servant meditates on your statutes. And in verse 48 of Psalm 119, he goes, my hands also lift up to your commandments, which I love, and will meditate on your statutes. Psalm 119, verse 97 says, oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. Joshua said this. He said, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate it in it day and night. And that is the key. He says, that you may observe to do all that is written in it. Then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Take time alone. Meditate in the Scriptures. I think the art of really contemplating is gone because we turn our radio on the first thing when we get into our car. We turn the television on the first thing when we come home. There's noise all around us. Take time. Be quiet before the Lord. Meditate on these things. The Lord knows the thoughts of man, that they're vain. My thoughts are not your thoughts, says the Lord. As high as the heavens are above the earth, so his thoughts are above us. So take time in all these things. Now, in the last verse here, just really quickly, I believe that all these terms that we're using and explaining, they're all still in the abstract. They're all in the abstract because verse 9, he says, Paul brings this now back to home. And I love this because he puts flesh on verse 8 by what he says in verse 9. He says, the things which you learned. Now again, if you don't know what is noble, true, honest, just, and you're seeing it in the Word of God in the abstract, notice this. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do. You see, now the Philippians, they're not just going in for this study of words. They're seeing it living in someone else. Now that's kind of what God did to show us himself. He told us his word in written form, and then Jesus came down being the very Word of God. He had flesh on, he put flesh on the truth. Flesh and bone, that he could express these things by example. There's no more powerful way to teach than by example. What we're doing here is really a limited access into your heart and your mind. Because you're going to hear these things. You'll forget 90 or 80% of this by tomorrow, maybe the next week. Most of the stuff you'll forget. Maybe you can get a tape and listen to it again. But what you will remember a whole lot more is when you see it exampled in people. Now naturally, that's why it's so important to have spiritual mentors in your life. Philippians could think of Paul and they think of these things and go, now we know what he's talking about. Because he was these things. He was set apart. He was true. He was just. He was pure. And when you see it living in someone, I know for me, the spiritual mentors in my life, all the difference in the world, when I see them walk in the Spirit, then I go, that's how they do it. I want to do that. I want that to be a part of me. And then I can example for someone else. And then as you're walking, you can example for someone else. As they were observed, both his speech and his conduct. And then the obvious conclusion is the God of peace will be with you. You want peace, perfect peace? That will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is set on thee. Set your mind on the things above. Focus your thoughts on whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good report, anything of virtue, anything praiseworthy. Meditate on these things.